This morning. It's a great, yeah, what a great problem. I wish I had this problem every Sunday, right? Amen? Maybe someday. Lord, send revival. Hey, in the fall of September 2018, we started Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we took a break during December for Advent, and we talked about the life of Jesus and what his coming, his arrival on earth means to us. And this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off, our study of Ephesians. We finished Ephesians chapters 1 through 4, and so this morning we're going to start chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Remember that Ephesians is a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote this letter from prison. It's one of his prison epistles. You'll probably remember that Ephesus, one of the major cities of the Roman Empire, is one of the places Paul ministered in. In fact, he spent more time there than anywhere else. And God blessed his ministry in a church, probably multiple churches started. And a few years later, Paul was arrested and eventually went to Rome. And while he was awaiting trial in Rome, about 62 AD, he wrote this letter to the church, Christians, believers in Ephesus. And this letter has been transforming Christians like you and me for 2,000 years since. And the title of my message series continues to be Our New Life in Christ, because that's really, if you want to sum up the message of the book of Ephesians, it's about our new life in Christ. Remember, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so Paul begins right off the bat, just explaining, expounding all of the blessings that we have, who we are because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. God chose you from the beginning of the world to save you. He sent his Son to die for you. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've received his Holy Spirit so that he can reveal his truth to you and reveal himself to you. And his Holy Spirit is his guarantee that you will spend eternity with him. And you have access to an immeasurably great power, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave and exalted him to the right hand of God in heaven to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. This same power is available to you who believe. And God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. He raised you from the dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has made alive in Christ. And it's not because you're such a great person. It's by grace that we are saved through faith, not because of any works that we have done. And now that God has raised us up to life again, he is revealing to us his riches, the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ, from eternity to eternity. You and I, who once were separated from God, isolated, estranged, foreigners, strangers, we have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer strangers, we're no longer aliens, but we are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are sons, we're daughters of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the new identity, the new life that you and I have in Christ. And towards the end of my series in November, we looked at chapter 4. The book of Ephesians is a neat book of the Bible because you can split it up literally into two halves. The first half, chapters 1 to 3, and the second half, chapters 4 through 6. Paul begins the second half of the book of Ephesians by saying, walk worthy, I testify in the Lord that you must, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so the title of my message this morning is Learning to Walk. In Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, one of the key words in Ephesians 4 through 6 is the word walk. Walk worthy of the calling. In other words, practice what you preach. If you profess Christ with your lips, then may your life be worthy of that profession. In verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, you must no longer walk like the Gentiles. In other words, don't live like people who don't profess faith in Christ. We're supposed to be different. If we profess faith in Christ, if we follow after him, then let's live different. Let's be different than others who do not profess faith in him. And so the title of my message this morning is Learning to Walk. In verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul commands us to walk in love. We have a new walk command. Walk in love. And of course, as I said, when Paul says walk, he's not talking about, you know, the way that we put one foot in front of the other, right? He's speaking figuratively of our life, of our behavior, our lifestyle, the way that we live. Learning to walk. In other words, learning how we should live as believers, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And this morning I have two very simple points. First of all, how we should walk, verses 1 and 2. And secondly, how we should not walk. And in light of all that's going on today, baptism and communion, I've decided just to speak on four verses. Keep it a little bit brief. At least I'm going to try my best to do that. Famous last words of a preacher. But the first thing, my first point this morning is how we should walk. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Learning to walk. How should we walk? How should we live as Christians? The first thing Paul says is, be imitators of God. An interesting thought, isn't it? You know, if you wanted to sum up all of the things that we should do as Christians and the things we shouldn't do, you want to sum it up into one brief thought, you could say, be an imitator of God. Whatever you see the Father do, Jesus says, whatever I see my Father do, that's what I do. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, is perfect. God, of course, is the standard. Everything in the Bible that God tells us to do, he is an example, a model for us to follow. God is love, and he says, love others. God is merciful and gracious, and he says, therefore, my children, be merciful and gracious to others. God is patient and kind and gentle, so he says, therefore, as my people, my followers, you be patient, you be kind, you be gentle. Be imitators of God. If you want to sum up how we should live as Christians, imitate God. And I love how Paul says here, imitators, be imitators of God as beloved children. The picture here is of a child with his father or her father imitating the father, imitating their mother, learning how to live in this world. Let me ask you a question. How do children learn? How do children learn? Imitation, example. That's how kids learn, right? When you have kids, they watch you. The old adage, you know, children don't do what you say, but they do what you do. It's true, right? You can tell your kid what to do until you're blue in the face, but your child ultimately is going to learn by your example, the way you live. And Paul says it's the same way in our relationship with God. The way we learn to walk, the way we learn to live as Christians, as children of God, those who've been born again by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, God is our Father. The way that we learn how to walk, we learn how to live, is by imitating God, our Father. Well, you say, that sounds great, John, but that's pretty abstract to me. You know, I can't really see God right here in front of me. How can I imitate God? I don't see him every day of my life. Well, look with me what Paul says next. He says, walk in love. What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to imitate God? Well, if you walk in love, then you imitate God, because God is love. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, anybody sing this in Sunday school? I used to sing this song in Sunday school. Beloved, let us love one another. Yeah. For love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You say, well, it's kind of hard to imitate God. I don't see him every day. Well, Paul says, let's make it simple. Walk in love. God is love. So to love others is to imitate God, because God is love. Well, you say, still, that's pretty abstract. What is love? Because let's face it, our society, our culture, a lot of different examples, a lot of different understandings, opinions about what love is and what love looks like. So what is love? How do we as Christians understand love? Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us. So who's the example for us of love? Jesus Christ. We define love as Christians. Love is defined by the love of Jesus Christ towards you and me. He showed us. He demonstrated what love is for us. Where did Jesus demonstrate his love for us most clearly? On the cross. And that's what Paul says here. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus' love, the love of God, is demonstrated most clearly in his sacrifice, his death, which we have just celebrated here in communion. And in fact, speaking of John, the Apostle John says the same thing here about the love of God being demonstrated supremely, ultimately, through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verses 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Walk in love, Paul says. Jesus Christ is the model, the example of God's love for you and me. And most specifically, most clearly, Jesus' love, the love of God the Father towards you and me, was demonstrated, was expressed through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so this morning, there's a few application questions. If you look at your sermon notes and your bulletins, a couple of application questions. Number one, salvation is important. If you're here this morning, are you a child of God? Not everyone automatically is a child of God by virtue of being human. But the Bible says that to all who receive Jesus Christ, God gives the right to become a child of God. To those who are born of God, born of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. So have you placed your faith in the sacrifice, the offering of Jesus Christ on your behalf for your sins? This word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus took the penalty which you and I deserved for our sins. He took it upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might be the righteousness of God, that you and I could be forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Have you placed your faith in the sacrifice of Christ? Amen. Sanctification. As I look around this room, most of us have made that step. Praise God. We are children of God. We have chosen to place our faith in Christ. We are saved. My question for you, Paul says to us, walk in love. The question is, are you walking in love? You and me. How can people see the love of God in us and through us? Is it your goal to imitate God, your Father? Is that your goal in life, to be like a God? Are you loving other people the way Jesus loves you? Specifically, how are you demonstrating the love of God to other people around you? If we want to sum up all of the commandments in one, love, walk in love. Love others as God has loved you. Well, let's talk about the second point this morning. My second point is how we should not walk. So how we should walk, how we should live. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul transitions and he talks about the negative, the bad. This is how we shouldn't live as Christians. Behaviors, speech, kinds of speech, of talking, that should not even be named amongst Christians. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And so again, here in verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about the negative, the bad, the sinful, the evil, the things that we should not do as Christians. And if you look at it, in verse 3, Paul focuses on our behavior, three forms of sinful behavior. And in verse 4, Paul focuses on our speech, three forms of sinful speech. So let's look at these three forms of sinful behavior. The first one is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The word in Greek is porneia. Porneia. Now, a porne in the Greek world is the Greek word for a prostitute. So porneia literally or most specifically refers to prostitution. You know, if you go out and you sleep with a prostitute, is obviously sinful. Obviously, our minds, when we hear the word porneia, we think of porn, pornography, which is a modern epidemic. And in fact, if you think about it, pornography is a form of prostitution, isn't it? These men and women are being paid to perform sexual acts, and the pornography industry is billions of dollars. And when we view pornography, we support that industry. Pornography is a form of prostitution. But in the Bible, sexual immorality doesn't just refer to prostitution or pornography. It includes those things. But sexual immorality refers to any kind of sexual sin. You know, the Bible says that God created human beings, one man, one woman, and he joined them together in marriage for life. And God created sex, and he made sex pleasurable. But he designed sex to be a gift to be enjoyed within heterosexual marriage for life. And anything outside of that is sin. Now, we know, we live in a culture where maybe I could go to jail in a few years for saying something like this. I don't care. I'll preach in jail. But, you know, our culture is changing. We're no longer Victorian England anymore, aren't we? And some people say, well, John, you know, you're on the wrong side of history. But the interesting thing is when you look back at the first century Greco-Roman world was much more like our modern culture, especially in its sexuality, than, you know, the Western world was a couple hundred years ago. And yet still, the Christians, the apostles, the Bible makes it very clear, sex is to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in marriage. And we're not here to condemn you, to refuse you, to throw you out the door if you're guilty of sexual sin. We all are. I don't know about you, but I've struggled with sexual sin and lust. But let's help one another. Let's confess our sins and be healed and repent. Sexual immorality. All impurity. Now the second thing, impurity, can also be translated uncleanness. And so Paul here is using the word impurity, uncleanness, to refer to any kind of sin in general. Anything that makes you impure or unclean. The third, actually I need to correct myself, the third word here is covetousness, and covetousness is not a behavior, it's a thought, right? It's an attitude, it's a frame of mind. So covetousness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear coveting, I think of the 10th commandment, right? What is the last of the 10 commandments? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The interesting thing about the 10th commandment is that it's the only commandment really that deals with the heart, right? Because most of the 10 commandments are, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. It's outward behaviors, right? But coveting, well, that's something we do in our hearts. And yet, the interesting thing is that the Bible says that all sin begins with coveting, with lust, with desire. Inappropriate desire. That's what James tells us. In James 1:14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now the word desire, epithemia, is the same word as coveting, lust, the same word used in the Old Testament for coveting. Lust, desire, coveting. James says, desire, verse 15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. So if you think about it, all sin, outward sinful behavior, begins actually as lust, desire in the heart. Paul says all of these things should not even be named among you. And of course, if we're honest with ourselves, they are among us. They're in our church, they're in our lives, in my life, and we need to confess these and be healed. We need to help one another to be freed, to be cleansed, to walk in the light, not in the darkness. Verse 4, Paul talks about our speech, three sinful forms of speech. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul talks here about three sinful forms of speech. You know, James, speaking of James, James has a lot to say about the tongue, about our speech. He says, you know, the one who can tame the tongue is a perfect man, able to tame the whole body. It's almost like the last part of our sanctification. The most difficult part of our spiritual growth, of our relationship with God and our Christianity, our walk with Christ, the most difficult aspect is our tongue, is it not? I don't know about you, but for me, it's my tongue, it's my words. Using my words to bring life and not death. And Paul here speaks of three kinds of sinful speech. The first one is filthiness. This word filthiness can also be translated obscenity. It means that which causes shame or disgrace. And so filthy speech, obscene speech. Well, if you're cussing, obviously to cuss, that's filthy, that's obscene. But even if you're not using cuss words, you're just saying dirty things, talking about obscene, filthy things. These are the kinds of things that should not be coming out of our mouths as followers of Jesus Christ. We're called to walk to be different than the world. The second thing is foolish talk. Foolish talk is a good translation of this word. It's a compound word which comes from two words. The first word, fool, stupid. And the second word is talk, word, speech. And so here speaking of just dumb speech. How many of you are guilty of just saying dumb things sometimes? Stupid things. Sometimes just stupid things come out of our mouths. Paul says as Christians we should get rid of the stupid speech, the dumb words that come out of our mouths. Use our mouth to bring life. Don't waste your words. The third thing that Paul says is crude joking. And so here Paul is speaking about dirty jokes. Now don't get me wrong, humor is not a sin. You know, if you read the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus made jokes. You ever notice that before when you're reading one of Jesus' teachings? I think he was a funny guy. I think sometimes people laughed at his jokes. But what this is talking about is when humor crosses the line. You know what I mean? You know when you're standing in the break room or, you know, when you're out with your friends and family and, you know, you're having a fun time, people are joking and laughing and it's fun, right? It's funny. But then, you know that moment when someone crosses the line? You know what I'm talking about, right? And they start telling you a dirty joke, or especially when people start speaking in a way that ridicules, that is mean, unkind towards others. Why do we always tell bad things about other people when they're not around? How do we react as a Christian? Paul says those kinds of things should not be, first of all, we shouldn't be saying those things. We shouldn't be ridiculing other people, telling mean, dirty jokes about others. Secondly, even if we're around when people are saying those things, we should try to change the subject. And if it doesn't work, just walk away. Even if they think you're weird, even if they think you're a freak, don't participate in those kinds of evil speech, sinful speech, dirty jokes, ridicule, unkind speech. And so, three forms of sinful behavior and three forms of sinful speech. I have a few questions to ask you if you look in your sermon notes. Several questions to ask based on what we've talked about here. Application questions as concerns your behavior. Sexual immorality, are you practicing any form of sexual sin? We're not here to condemn you. We're not here to drive you away. But we are here to say, it's not right. Will you confess? That's what Rick said today at communion. You know, don't just sit there and wallow in self-pity and condemnation. That's not from the Lord, that's from the devil. Confess it to God. Bring it into the light. Maybe you need to confess it to others. We're here for you. And turn. repent? Will you confess and repent today? In general, is there any impure or unclean behavior in your life? Again, will you confess this to the Lord? Will you repent? Choose to walk in the light. Ask God, Lord, teach me how to walk. Teach me how to live the way you want me to live. What about covetousness? Lust, desire. What are you lusting after that is not yours? And let's be honest, all of us deal with lust. For men, it may be lust after other women. For all of us, it may be lust after other material possessions. You are invited to someone else's house. It's a newer, bigger, better house. You ride in someone's car. It's a newer, bigger, better car. You're coveting what they have. All of us deal with covetousness, lust. Will you confess this to God and repent? Covetousness is an invitation from God to you to examine your heart and to ask God, God, why am I coveting? Why am I lusting? Why am I desiring this? What's wrong with my heart? Lord, show me. I want to confess it. I want to come to you. I want to walk in your light. Teach me to walk, to be like you, Lord Jesus. In our speech, what about with your tongue? How are you sinning with your tongue? Filthiness. Do you engage in filthy, obscene talk? If so, will you confess this? Will you choose to turn away from obscenity, from filthiness, and repent? Foolish talk. Stupid, worthless talk. Will you choose to confess the foolish talk and choose to use your mouth, your words, to bring life, to mean something, to weigh something instead of wasting them? Crude joking. Do you tell dirty jokes, crude jokes? Or, what's even more difficult, when you're around people that you like and they start telling crude jokes, when they start ridiculing other people, speaking unkindly, no matter how funny it may be, will you choose not to participate in that kind of humor? Will you confess this to God and repent? Well, this morning I'd like to do something a little bit different. Those of you who've been around for a while, you know that I've usually conclude a message by giving you a summary of what I told you. But if you notice on your sermon notes, part of what I wanted to do today is I wanted to reflect back on the year 2018, as this is the first Sunday of 2019. And something I do in my journal is every year I choose to to reflect on the year and just write this year. It took me like 3 days because I wrote like 10 pages. That was a lot to reflect on. Good things and bad things from the year. It's always just such a healthy exercise. And so, you know, Paul says instead of these negative forms of speech, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, he says, let there be thanksgiving. So you and I as Christians, we need to put off the sinful talk, the talk of this world, and put on thanksgiving. Practice giving thanks to God. And as we learn to grow each and every day in giving thanks to God, it will transform our tongue. It will transform our speech and the way that we talk. So I want to practice thanksgiving this morning. And Scott, you stole my thunder. Love you, brother. No, people knew it already. You know, there's a lot of positive things to share at our church, even though our roof is caving in. But there's a lot of good things that have happened this throughout this year with financial provision, with leadership transition, which we're going to be talking about specifically at the annual meeting in March. So I don't want to make this about a ministry report because I'll write about a lot of it in the annual report. But just personally in my own life and, you know, the thing that, you know, Lisa and I are most happy about is our child. Lisa and I have been trying to have a third child for a couple of years, and we've been through, you know, you guys were there for us when February 2017, Lisa had a stillbirth at 17 weeks pregnancy, and then last year, Februarys haven't been good for us. This last February, Lisa surprised me on my birthday with the news that she's pregnant, and then a couple weeks later she had a miscarriage. So, you know, we've been trying to have another child, but it just hasn't been happening. And today is the 15th week, the beginning of the 15th week for Lisi. And so that's just something that I'm praising God for. And, you know, we're trusting the Lord. We've learned not to take anything for granted. So if you want to pray with us, pray for us for healthy pregnancy and delivery, we'd appreciate it. But that's just something that I'm thanking God for. Seeing him, we've been praying and the kids have been praying. And God has answered the prayer. So there's one other person, April, you want to share? I guess you can't say no now. I asked several of the members to share something that God has done in their lives over this last year. And April did say that she would like to share. And so before I close the service and we sing the closing song, would you like to share quickly, April, about what is it that God has done? I know a few things God has done for you guys in 2018.
Well, it's been a really interesting and amazing year. We've been coming here for just over a year now. And I don't know the math exactly, but we can't be any more grateful. Knowing Jesus and being liberated and being free in him. As a lot of you know already, we were LDS, and it was quite the journey to get here. And we're very grateful for Utah Lighthouse Ministries. Answered so many questions, and Sandra's reason why we're here today. We're so grateful for our church family. And sorry, I'm gonna cry. I'm a very emotional person, but we don't know what we'd do without all of you, and being there through everything, we pray for each other, we love each other, and it's just so real because it's Jesus working through all of us. And that's the most beautiful thing that we've ever witnessed. And my little girl has seizures, and I now know there's a great and mighty God that saves, that heals, and there's so much more hope with everybody praying for her. So there's just so much that has happened in the last year. We're just so grateful for all of you, and I probably will sit down and think of other things I could say, but emotional here. But anyways, I'm just grateful for all of you, and I was telling Stacey the other day when I drove by one day when I was going home, because we just lived down the street from here, and I looked over at Discovery, and just seeing the building, the cross on the building, I just felt this love and this glow come from it, and it's just, and nobody was there, it's just knowing that all of us gather here every week, and we don't just gather here every week, we pray for each other, we're in contact and communication with one another, and that is just, it's so amazing, and anyways, we're really grateful that we're here, and that we see Jesus working through all of you, and that we know him now, and so coming to Jesus is the biggest thing that has happened to us, in our entire lives, but this last year is when it's happened. So, thank all of you.
Amen. Thanks, April. Thank you for sharing. You can do a nice solo. No. Here, you can put it back. Thank you, April. Grover and April were baptized in last February. And I had the great privilege of marrying them in May. So we're really grateful for Grover and April Allred in our church. All right, well, I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask Scott and the team to come on up and sing a closing song. We will end the service. If you have to get out of here, you can leave. But I really encourage you to stick around for the baptism. It doesn't last long. It's a beautiful celebration. So let's pray together. God, you are so good to us. You are our perfect Heavenly Father. Thank you that we have been born again through your Holy Spirit, and that we are your children through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you are not a hypocrite. You walk in light, perfect light. In you is no darkness at all. Everything you tell us to do, you do. You tell us because that is who you are. And who you are is light and is life. And to walk with you and to imitate you, to be like you, is to have light and to have life. And to choose our own way is to choose sin and darkness and death. I pray for us as a church family, as individual believers. We've talked a lot about some good things this morning. Walking in love, your sacrifice. We've talked a lot this morning about sin, sinful forms of behavior, sinful forms of speech. All of us in this room, including myself, are guilty of darkness, guilty of sin. And yet, Lord, that is why you tell us these things, not to reject us, not to condemn us, but as an invitation to come, to walk in the light with you, to confess our sins that we may be forgiven, that we may be cleansed, and that when we acknowledge our need for you, that's when you can begin to work in our lives. So if there's anyone in this room this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, don't wait. Don't wait another day. You never know when this day will be your last. We've been reminded of that this week with Mike and what's happened with him. Don't wait. Give your life to the Lord. Confess your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be saved. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray for a revival. I pray that we would confess our sins to you and that we would be freed from the weight and the sin and the darkness which holds us down, which keeps us from experiencing more and more of your fullness, of your Spirit, and of your power in our lives. Lord, set this church on fire. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. May we love and accept one another and confess sin and be healed and walk in liberty and freedom and in power, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I know that I didn't tell you I had something.